Good morning. It's great to see you here today. There's nothing like worshiping and being next to your daughter. Bree, would you stand for a second? My daughter's here visiting from San Diego, her home, and where she reminded me that her pastor, a church plant that she's part of, her pastor is the brother of Phil Wickham. And last week, Phil Wickham led worship there. And I was standing next to you. I looked at and watched you worshiping. That's a special thing. I love you, girl. Anyway, I'm excited to have you guys here with us this morning. That was amazing what the children did for us. And I've got to let you know we got some exciting things happening in our future here at Crossroads. First of all, Tyler Arp is here. Erp, rather. I called him Arp. It's Arp. Yeah, Tyler Arp. Tyler Arp is here. His first Sunday with us. And would you stand? And Dee, his wife, is here too. And their three children as well. Ellie, Aislinn, and what? That was a quick stand. That's it. Stand up for a second. Stand up. There you go. There they are. They have arrived, and we are so excited, and that kind of completes our team right now. We are still looking for a person to work with our children's ministry, but boy, Rick and Dee are doing such a great job in kids' ministry. Amazing, amazing job. But Tyler has begun his work with us. This is officially his first day, and he's going to be helping us work. He's our pastor of assimilation, which means he's going to help people get connected to each other in the body of Christ in numerous different ways, and we are very, very excited about that. I got to let you know, your first assignment 3 weeks from today is Friend Day, and we're really going to be asking everyone to bring a friend to church that day. We're going to do some special things, so we'll talk about it this week. Well, I am glad that you took the time to be with us today. We're going to continue our study through the book of James. And if you remember the first week in James, we talked about something called perseverance. In James, he started out the book by saying, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials, when you go through difficult times, knowing that the testing of your faith, a trial is a faith test, produces endurance or perseverance. And then it says, let perseverance have its perfect result. You become perfect and complete, not lacking in anything. And if you were here that Sunday, you remember I kind of told what I thought was a little bit of a funny story about my wife and her workout. Remember I told you she's working on it? My wife has a perfect body, okay? She really does. She's in the nursery right now. She was here in first service. But she wanted to tighten up her abs. So she started this exercise where she lay down, hold on to my legs, and kick her legs up and then bring them down. Kick them up and bring them down. And she, I told you that, you know, she started this very serious, and she did two sets of three repetitions, okay? And I maybe a little bit was kind of joking about that she didn't really need to do it, but I was joking about that. Well, I want to tell you that the other night, Tony said, honey, I'm going to do my exercises. Can you help me? And I said, well, just hold on to the couch, because I was watching the Yankee game and I was comfortable in my recliner. I said, just hold on to the couch and you can do it. And my wife did five sets of 12 with perfect form. And Brandon, you were there, and I'm like, wow, look at that form. And see, that's what happens when we persevere. We develop, when we continue, when we go through the trials and the difficult times, we develop endurance or perseverance, the ability to do more. And I bet that a couple of weeks from now, maybe a couple of months from now, my wife's going to be doing 30 or 35 of those things. That's what happens when you stick to it. And I want to remind you that when you're going through a rough time, hang in there. Stay at it, because what God's going to do is he's going to give you endurance, perseverance, the ability to do more. Amen? All right, before I jump into our text for this morning, James chapter 3, I can't believe it. Dylan and Bailey are here. They got married Wednesday night. Would you guys stand? There they are, Dylan and Bailey Whitlock. Okay, and they got married on Wednesday night. It was a beautiful ceremony, and hope you had a great, I guess the honeymoon's over? No, the honeymoon lasts for at least a year and maybe a whole lifetime, but thank you. Give them a hand in their new marriage. All right, well, we are going to continue where we left off in James chapter 3. So ready to jump in? Starting in verse 1. James tells us, not many of you should become teachers. Okay. Now, he's talking about not like a public school teacher or maybe a college professor, but he's talking about the idea of teaching in the church or in the kingdom, teaching the word of God. And it's interesting. I don't want Rick Flint to know that I'm saying this, but he's saying, hey, not many of you should apply for the position of teacher. Now, Rick and Dee Dee, they're trying to recruit people, and here I am turning them away. Well, let me just give you a little background here. James is giving a caution to those who take on a teaching role in the church to teach the word of God. And I want to expand it. I think it includes teaching, certainly, but I think it could also include leading. So he's saying not many of you should volunteer to become leaders or teachers in the church. And he gives the reason why. He says, for you know that we who teach will be judged with a greater strictness. Okay? There's something that happens when a person volunteers to the position of a teacher to teach the word of God, whether you're teaching children, whether you're teaching adults, whether you're teaching women, wherever it is that you're teaching, that it kicks something in where you now are going to be held to a higher standard, stricter judgment, higher standard. Now, let me tell you a story about, I don't know if I ever told you this, but when I was dating Tony, and I had just finished my one-year degree at Word of Life Bible Institute in upstate New York, and I came back, and I was interning at the church, and then I became the youth pastor, and I needed to finish my undergraduate in pastoral studies, and I had two schools I was considering going to. One was Moody Bible Institute in Chicago, I lived in New York, and the other was Northeastern Bible College in Essex Fells, New Jersey. And here was the deal. I was accepted to both schools, kind of leaning towards Moody, but Moody meant I had to say goodbye to Tony. We were going to be in a long-distance relationship. Northeastern was a commuter school. I could stay and be in that relationship. So we prayed about it, and I decided Northeastern. And that was where the Lord led me, directed me. So that was really awesome. And I remember I had this thing in my head that I needed to get straight A's. I just was that kind of student. It wasn't until I became a Christian. If you look at my GPA before Christ, it wasn't that good. After Christ, because I felt I represented him in the classroom, I wanted to do the best I can to study well. So I took this class on Monday night called Jeremiah. We studied the book of Jeremiah, and the professor was Dr. Clark, and it was an awesome class. It was great, and I intended to get an A in every class that I took all the way through Bible college, and I was upholding my bargain in Jeremiah. I was doing pretty good, and the end of semester comes, and I'm waiting for my marks totaled up to a 93.8, and that's an A. I was like, man, I aced another one, pat myself on the back a little bit until I received my grades. And it was an A minus. I'm like, what? A minus? What is up with Dr. Clark? You know, I drove up to New Jersey, specially 45-minute ride, just to protest this. And I was like, what is the deal? Why did I get, an A minus, but I had a 93.8 average. And how could, he said, hang on a second, Centineo. He said, you're in Bible school. You're being trained to teach people the word of God. We have a higher standard. So if you want to get an A in my class, it's 94. You got a 93.8, deal with it. And I was like, you know what? That makes sense. Because if we're going to teach the word of God, I think it would be fair for a school to hold us to a higher standard. And now, see, this greater strictness mentioned here is not necessarily concerning how eloquently we speak, but I believe it refers to us teaching truthfully. When a person stands before God and teaches God's word, we are to teach the truth of God's word. I also think it refers to our personal character and conduct, particularly how we handle a certain part of our bodies that is used when we teach, and that is referring to the tongue, and that's what we're going to talk about here. Verse 2, it says, for we all stumble in many ways, all of us as Christians, we stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, in the words that come out of his or her mouth. He is a perfect man, perfect person, able to bridle his whole body. So James makes reference here to the fact that all of us stumble in many ways, but if we can get to the point that we don't stumble with our words, with what we say, if we can learn to bridle or control our tongue, then we can control our entire bodies. Okay, that's what James is saying. Now, I believe we're at a stage, our church is 15 and a half years old. November will be our 16-year anniversary. And for the first maybe 14 and a half, 15 years, I always described us as a peaceful tribe, as a church that experienced much harmony and peace among our people. But I have to say the past year has been different. It's just been different. And I've noticed it. I've been onto it for the past 6 or 7 months for sure. But we need to be reminded of what we're about to hear this morning from the book of James. And here's the deal. I didn't write James. I didn't write any of the Bible, as you know. Okay, and I had not planned to teach this when I began this study, but here we are. So I'm going to say today is the day that we are reminded as a church of the importance of knowing the power of our tongue and learning how to tame it. So James is going to illustrate the power of the tongue with a couple of analogies. Let's continue in the scriptures. Verse 3. James says, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. First analogy, the horse and the bit. You know, the bit is our thing, our thick iron nail. It's attached to like the rein. I'm a horseback rider. I know I'm from New York. I don't know. I'm a horseback rider. Yes, I am. I can ride horses. I really love it. And James is saying you put a small bit in the mouth of a big horse, and it allows you to guide the entire animal. Okay? Illustration number one, analogy number one. Verse 4, number 2. Look at the ships also. Ships. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. Second analogy, boat and rudder. You have a very small rudder that allows a very large ship or boat to be guided by the pilot wherever he wants us to go. Verse 5. James says, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. So now we have the tongue and the person. As a bit, a small bit controls a big horse, and a small rudder controls a large ship, so a very small tongue has the power to control the entire human life. Get it? Get what James is saying? Analogy number 3, second part of verse 5. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. Now he talks about a small fire that has the potential to set an entire forest on fire. He's speaking of the tongue's ability to cause problems in God's kingdom. In the church. That's what he's alluding to. Now you say, how did James know this? James wrote there some 2,000 years ago, first century, early church. Apparently, the people in James' day had some of the same struggles that the people in our day have. They couldn't control that little tongue. And James addresses this. Now he's going to get very direct and real as he speaks about the power of the tongue. Look at verse 6. James says, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Whoa! Some powerful words being spoken to us. The tongue is a fire. It has the potential to spread damage, to do all kinds of damage. It can set the life of a person on fire And look at this. It says it is set on fire by hell. What does he mean by that? The tongue can be energized by hell. It can become a tool in the use of the enemy's hands, Satan and his workers, his demons. It can be used to do the work of the enemy. The tongue. The tongue in the mouth of even the believer in Jesus Christ can be used in that way. Though James is referencing the tongue, I think it's accurate to say that this really refers to our thought center, our mind, which has been corrupted by our sinful nature and which uses the tongue as an instrument of evil. That's really what's happening here. Look at verse 7. James says, "For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison." What are we describing here? It sounds like almost some kind of a mythical figure. No, it's the tongue that lives within our mouths and can be energized by our thought center if we're not controlled by the Holy Spirit. And it can be used to do the work of our enemy. Though we're able to tame animals, birds, reptiles, sea creatures, taming the tongue is a much more difficult task. It says the tongue is restless. Let me describe to you lest you be sitting there getting, I control my tongue all the time. I'm a perfect person, Lest I think that about myself. Let me describe to you what it means by the tongue is restless. When we find out something about someone, there's something inside of us that likes to talk about that to other people. There is something inside of us that when negative things happen, we like to jump on that bandwagon, speak about it to other people, because somehow, some way, that makes us feel good. Okay? Did I just describe? I'm describing myself, but as I'm talking about, I'm describing things that I struggle with. So if it fits, if that shoe fit you as well, we might all be Cinderella, okay? If the shoe fits. It's restless. When left unchecked, it will go to depths that we never dreamed it could, but it does. And it can be full of poison. And sometimes the tongue even looks to stir things up. Now, I need to tell you that part of this is something that it may have been happening in James's day, but we live in a society where this is just normal. It's just normal. I don't think James was dealing with 24/7 news, right? That is constantly negative, constantly critical, and constantly is tearing down people and people groups and just doing it. And right now, I'm really not talking about your political ideology or anything like that. I'm talking about the way that we express things that we don't need to tear people down, do we? But we live in a society that's what they do. And if you're like me, I don't like to watch the news. I really don't watch the news. I read it just to find out if there's something I need to know about, and then I try and move on. And we live in a society that plays by those rules. And it makes taming the tongue more difficult. I can remember times when I was younger as a pastor. I'm still a young pastor. I just used to be a younger pastor. And I remember listening to sports radio, talk radio. And I always, the analogy I made between a pastor was like, what the coach is to the sports world is kind of what the pastor is to the church. And I would listen to talk radio and hear these announcers ripping coaches and managers to shreds, They make a bad decision and they're like vultures. And they just jump on it, the athletes, the coaches, and everyone else, and they just criticize. And at least you could say they get paid to do that. That's how they make a living. But I would think to myself, wow, because kind of a pastor is like a coach. Excuse me. And I would always wonder, do the people at Crossroads, when I'm not around, do they talk about me that way? A coach makes a bad decision. He doesn't put the right player in. He doesn't call a timeout when he needs to. You know, whatever it is. And people start to criticize and attack him. And I'm like, man, do people say that about me? They didn't like what I talked about in my sermon. They didn't like an analogy, something I did, something I said. I was like, I don't know, but I would be fearful of that. I think it's safe to say that if people's tongues are left unbridled, that probably will happen. Even a great pastor like me. Well, once in a while, someone is going to. In saying that no man can tame the tongue, James is saying that no man by himself can tame the tongue. The tongue can and certainly should be tamed by the Holy Spirit living within the person that knows Jesus Christ as their Savior. And that's really what we need to move towards, allowing the Holy Spirit to control the thoughts that we have and, in essence, the words that come out of our mouths. Now, I want you to just look with me at a paradoxical way an uncontrolled tongue can behave. Listen, paradox means it's a contradiction. Okay? Verse 9. James says, with it, the tongue, with our words, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, the same tongue, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. It's a paradox. James is saying, people, they're believers in Jesus Christ. In one minute, they're praising God. They're singing songs of God, saying, oh, Lord, we love you. And in the next thing, they're negatively tearing a person down who was made in the image of God. Do you know that every single human being is made in the image of God? And when we use our tongue to tear them down, we are tearing someone down who is made in God's likeness. This kind of behavior has become rampant in our society. Thanks to the constant stream of negative news that we now live with and due to the social media phenomena that we have to endure. Some of you love it. I'm not against social media. I endure it. But here's the deal. Some of this negative, critical talk, use of the tongue, is creeping into the church. And it's crept in here. I don't know, maybe about a year ago, but I believe we've already turned the tide on it. We're already beginning to push it back, and I believe this morning is going to help us to do that as a church family. Look at verse 10. James says, from the same mouth come blessing and cursing. Now, he's not talking about the curse words that we use, foul language, okay? He's talking about speaking negatively about people. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Among Christians, we should not be blessing God and tearing down other people around us, particularly people in the body of Christ that we serve in, that we live in, that we're a part of. Verse 11, why shouldn't this be taking place? He just uses analogies here. Does a spring, where you get water out of the ground, does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Of course not. How could that be? It's either fresh water or it's salt water. Verse 12, can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives? Or a grapevine produce figs? Of course not. How could that be? If it's a grapevine, it's going to produce grapes. And if it's a fig tree, it'll produce figs. Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. James is saying in the same way that a spring doesn't produce both fresh and salt water, and a fig tree doesn't bear olives, and an olive tree doesn't bear figs. They're not what those things were made to produce. Now he's speaking to us as the body of Christ. Cursing against other people should not come from the tongue of a godly person. That's what James is saying. And this is what I am calling us to. Again, I tell you all the time, if I wasn't so short, I could preach from down here, so I'd be on the same level with all of you, because I belong on the same level with all of you, because we all struggle with the same things. But we've got to struggle with this, and we've got to begin allowing the Holy Spirit to help us win the struggle. We've got to stop tearing each other down in the church. It has to stop. Thank you. I like a little reaction. Okay. When there's conflict in the church and the tongue is used destructively, it can trigger all sorts of drama and damage. That's what happens. I tell you something, guys. Speaking a little more freely in this service, I don't know why. This came to me. In many ways, my life is Jesus Christ. My life is Jesus. He is my life. There is nothing else to me that even comes close to rivaling him. And I would say next is my wife and my children, in that order. But I gotta tell you, this church means everything to me. Everything to me. And I have been watching, and I probably have been part of some of this destructive use of the tongue. I'm not saying that I'm immune from it, because I've probably been part. But it has been killing me to watch things unravel. Right before our eyes. Gino and I are real close. We've walked together for many, many years, 25 years or so, maybe even more, as youth pastors and then here at the church. And sometimes we don't understand what's been happening. Now, it's not that bad. A lot of you don't even know what's happening. It's not that bad, and I'm glad that it's not that bad, but we don't want it at all. We want a church where there's harmony. And you see, conflict is inevitable, even in the church, but it needs to be handled and dealt with in a godly manner, okay? Harmony in a church is not measured by the absence of conflict, but rather by the ability of its members to resolve conflict. That's how you measure a harmonious church. When we were a peaceful tribe all those years, it's not because that there weren't conflicts, it's because we were dealing with those conflicts the right way, and somehow, some way, we've gotten away from that, but we're going to get back to it. We're already on the road to getting back to it. In fact, Tyler, it's your job to... No, I'm just kidding. I'm joking. Just joking. We're going to do it together, and by God's grace, I want to lead the way. So let me just... I'm done with James for this morning. I want to just give you some tools and handles to help you and I to know how to deal with conflict when it happens in the church, okay? And I'm going to give you 4 steps to follow, okay? So you ready? If you're taking notes, this would be a great time to write it down. But a lot of it is just common biblical sense. But let's go through it. Number one, conflict happens. Someone does something that bothers you. It upsets you. You get offended. Be a grace giver. Be a grace giver. Grace is when we don't give someone what they deserve. That's mercy. Grace is giving something what they don't deserve. So grace means we continue to love that person even in the midst of the conflict. Be a grace giver. So when someone offends you, here's how it works. Give that person the benefit of the doubt. Don't think the worst, but force yourself to think the best of the situation and of the person. Okay? So something happens, something is said, you hear something, you see something, and it bothers you. The first thing you do is you decide to be a grace giver. And you give that person the benefit of the doubt. This is a great way to begin what I call the fight for peace in a church. Now that's like, Joe, that's another paradox. It really is. How do you fight for peace? Well, you fight for peace using the biblical tools. And the first one is be a grace giver. Give that person the benefit of the doubt. Don't think the worst, but think the best about them. Number two, be a peacemaker and a peace seeker. Personally, here's what you do when someone does something that offends you. You personally go to the person that has offended you. That is pretty simple, isn't it? Easy to say, not so tough, not so easy to do. You go to the person that has offended you and you address the situation in a timely manner. Now, guys, I got to tell you something about Texas. I love Texas. I got here as quick as I could and I stayed. And I'm here and it's 20, I don't even know how many years it is, okay? 25 years, 24 years, something like that. But Texans don't do this. Texans do not address things when they're upset. It doesn't mean they don't get upset. They don't address it. Now, I can remember times in my one of my previous homes in New York City, I can remember offending someone, and within 15, 20 seconds, you're getting F-bombs at you. I'm not suggesting we do that. You're getting it. You're getting hit with it. You know, they're going to hit you over the head. And I'm not suggest. That's not what James is suggesting either. But I got to tell you, in Texas, you hardly find out. You don't find out. The problem is the word does spread, but not the one that needs to hear it. I want to suggest that we not go to sleep harboring anger against a person. You say, Joe, where are you coming up with that? What do you mean, don't go to sleep? You mean somebody offends me and you want me to stay up all night and not go to sleep? Well, let me tell you where I get it from, and then there may be a way to massage that a little bit. But listen to where I get it from, Ephesians chapter 4. It says, verse 26, Paul is writing this. He says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. So Paul is giving us a hint at how to resolve conflict. He's saying, don't go to sleep while you're still angry. And he tells us why in verse 27. And give no opportunity to the devil. When we go to sleep harboring anger towards someone else, the harboring of that anger gives an opportunity for the devil to do his destructive work, to take that initial anger and take it deeper and turn it into bitterness and resentment. So what we're being told to do in the scriptures is have the conversation on the day the offense took place. Now, I highly suggest that in marriage. In fact, that's one of the things I teach in marriage. You have got to practice that in your marriage. But I think there may be, when it comes to conflict within the church, there may be a way that we can maybe accomplish this but be a little bit more creative, okay? Because perhaps something happens and you get upset and maybe you need time to process the information. I think that's okay. I think that's fair and valid. Maybe you need time to think. Maybe you need time to cool off. Okay, and I think that's fair and valid. You're upset with a person. But what I want to encourage you to do is to forgive the person you're upset with preemptively on the day the offense took place. So you may not be able to have that conversation right then and there, but you certainly can forgive the offense the day it happens. Here's why. When you don't forgive, you're allowing bitterness and resentment to flow through your veins, and that has a poisonous effect on the human being. So you do not want that flowing through your veins. You want to release it and preemptively forgive and take time to process that. But make sure, talking about a year later, okay? Have that conversation, seek reconciliation, and forgive. On this forgiveness thing, same chapter, Ephesians 4, verse 32, Paul says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. How did God in Christ forgive us? Unconditionally. He hung on a cross, Jesus, and when he was on that cross, he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Now, that was what we call unilateral forgiveness, meaning that it was forgiveness coming from one way. Because there was no one at the cross standing saying, hey, Jesus, I think we made a mistake. Sorry for putting you on that cross. Wow, I think we misjudged your character, your judgment. You really don't belong there. I'm so sorry. Nobody was saying that when Jesus said the words, Father, forgive them. They know not what he was unilaterally, preemptively forgiving them. They didn't even ask forgiveness. And I think that's what we're called to do. As forgiven people, Christians, we're forgiven. We are to be forgiving people. Okay? And I believe that's a divine mandate. Now, let's say this situation that has you in a bit of in turmoil with a conflict, let's say it's something that you have heard secondhand. It's not something that was done to you. It's something that happened to someone else, but the person that was offended by this other person came and told you about the offense. Now, I know that never happens here, right? Okay. You never hear about someone else's problem with someone else. It does happen. It happens a lot. So what do you do when it's something that's secondhand? Well, I think you start by insisting that the person who spoke to you about their conflict with another person actually goes to that other person. You insist on that. Now, what if they, which is often the case, what if they are not willing to go to the person that they're upset with? Okay, they say, no, I don't want to go talk to that person. He or she won't listen. It won't be worth it. It's not, I don't want to do it. I don't want to do it. Then you ask them this question. Then why are you telling me? You ask them that question. Why are you telling me? Because what's going to happen is, if you're not careful, you will become kindling for the forest fire that's about to be set ablaze. You're going to become kindling for that. You're going to be part of what starts this fire. By the way, when people come to you and tell you the problem they have with someone else with no intention of going to that person to seek reconciliation, what they're doing is you're allowing people to dump their garbage on you. And when you allow people to dump their garbage on you, you will soon become a garbage dump. And you will find yourself holding offenses against people that actually never offended you. See how that happens? And I want to tell you that sometimes, I'll tell you a dangerous place that it can happen. And it's not, pastors, as public figures, we're in the public. And we make mistakes. I told you, I'd be down there if I was 4 inches taller. I'd be speaking down there to remind you, me, and everyone else that we're all in this together. And pastors make mistakes, but sometimes people will talk negatively about a pastor to other people and not come to the pastor to tell them about their problem. And this is the terrible thing that happens. The person doesn't even mean this, but they are now, the next time the person who heard the secondhand information comes to hear a sermon, and the pastor, if it was me and something was spoken about me, they can't listen to me as I preach God's word. Why? Because someone else said something to them about me. It was never able to be clarified. It was never able to be spoken through. And now they are hindered from being able to trust the one who's bringing the message to the church. They find themselves, that doesn't just happen with pastors. And I can tell you right now, in many times that people have been upset with me, in many of those occasions, those people are right. Or at least they're partially right, or somewhat right. And a conversation with me will often result in me acknowledging that. But if the conversation never happens and the word starts to spread, it sets the church on fire. It's like a forest fire. And it does damage that doesn't need to be done. Let me read a verse to you from Proverbs. Okay. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 17. It takes me a while to find it because it's all the way over here. Here it is, Proverbs. Listen to what it says. Verse 17. The one who states his case first seems right until the other comes and examines him. Okay. So when you hear one side of a story, the person that tells you, it seems right. But then when you hear the other side, it gives you another perspective. Now, I do a lot of marriage coaching, a lot of marriage counseling. And I have found that in most conflicts, there are three sides to the story. But no one is lying. There's, in a case of a marriage, is his side. It's his perspective. Then there's her side, it's her perspective. And then a wise counselor can listen to both and help people to understand the reality where they're right. They're usually both right and wrong. Okay. But unless the conversation is had, that will never take place. So it's very important that we don't come to a conclusion as to who is right before hearing from both people. Very important. So we want to be grace givers, peacemakers, number three, in conflict in the church. Keep the circle of awareness small. People, the only people that need to know are people that need to know. And oftentimes there are people that need to know. But don't spread it further than it has to go. Spreading negative things about a person fall into perhaps three categories. One is gossip. Gossip is frivolous and negative talk about another person. That's what it's just talk. People just talk and so-and-so this. So, you know, it's just frivolous, but it can be damaging, but it's frivolous. The second category is slander. Slander is negative talk about a person with the intent to actually hurt the other person. That would be slander. And then there's a third, and I think this is, I would consider this to be positive, it would be counsel. So there's a conflict with two people, and one of the people goes and seeks out counsel. Talking to a third party about a negative situation with the desire to get help in working towards reconciliation. And I think this is so important that we pursue this in the church. The person that you go to for counsel should be a wise and mature person. Something like this happened in our church this week. There's an event that took place a little while ago, and someone was offended by some of the things that took place, didn't have the full picture, and I got an email early this week, and this person said, Joe, there's a couple of things that I'm confused about. A couple of things have happened, and stated one of them very clearly and succinctly, in a very giving the benefit of the doubt. It wasn't really involving me, maybe indirectly as the pastor of the church, but stated one thing, and then stated a second thing, and she said, I would like to meet with you to discuss these issues. And I was ecstatic. I was like, yes, someone in Texas is actually confronting something. They're coming to me, and it really didn't involve me, but I'm part of it, and they were coming to me for counsel and set up a meeting. There were other ministries that this involved, and I asked the person from that oversees the other ministry, would you be willing to come with me? This person said yes, and I asked the person, would you be okay if I bring this person because she'll be able to give better answers to what's going on? And we met, and I want to tell you, the three of us, it was a wonderful meeting. And she didn't have the full picture, and we were able to fill in some blanks for her. She understood more. There were some things that she saw that we did not handle well, and we adjustments made. There really wasn't forgiveness needed to be given because there wasn't anger. But if this person would have held on to that for months and even years, believe me, it would have been destructive. But it wound up just being a wonderful meeting, and everything worked out great. And that person was in the first service. And afterwards, I said, cool. She said, cool. Thank you. And never referenced, you won't know and don't need to know. Here's how it works, guys. We carry two buckets with us at all times. Two buckets. You say, John, I mean, buckets. No, you do. They're not literal. They're figurative. You have a bucket. One bucket, this one, has water. The other bucket has gasoline. Okay? When you see a spark of conflict, you can choose to use one of those two buckets. Okay? If you see a spark and something is breaking out, and you take the water and you're a peacemaker, you give the benefit of the doubt and you pour that water on and the spark dies down, there's no forest fire. But if you take the other bucket of gasoline and put that gasoline on the spark, how? By spreading and talking about it, and then you will set a forest ablaze. And you know, I believe that in the church, more damage is done from within the church than from the enemies outside the church. I really believe that. But we're turning it around, guys. You know, I bring this to you in God's timing. I really believe we've turned the corner and we're moving in the right direction. And now it's time to teach, to learn so that we can fight for peace, so that we can fight for harmony, so that God can use us to do all that he wants us to be. Okay, so be a grace giver, benefit of the doubt. Be a peacemaker. Go to the person. Talk it through. Number three, keep the circle of awareness small. You don't need to tell anyone that doesn't need a part to be a part of it. And number four, be willing to unilaterally forgive the person who has hurt you. When reconciliation cannot be achieved, make a decision to forgive the person who offended you. As I already alluded to, unforgiveness and resentment, they're poisons that flow through our bodies. You don't want that poison flowing through you. I don't either. Listen, I've had situations in the past year where I have had conflict, and that conflict has been, I have not been able to resolve the conflict. I have tried. In the Bible, it says, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. I have tried. I have asked forgiveness, and but it's not resolved. And so that, even though I'm from New York, that gets me angry. Okay? And as that anger, as I notice that anger, I forgive that person again and again and again. And every time the anger or the unforgiveness shows up, I confess it and I forgive it again and again and again. Forgiveness releases the person and allows you and I to experience God's peace. You may be like me and you may find yourself forgiving the person for the offense more than once. But every time the unforgiveness raises its ugly head, forgive it again and again and again. I'm going to wrap up with a question for you. I told you guys that I believe deal with this. And by the way, guys, he started with me. It started with me. There were a lot of things that I had to deal with and recognize and make adjustments in how I was leading this church. And I have been more than happy and willing to deal with all that. And he's helping me move forward. It probably involves many of us. Now, some of you don't even know what we're talking about, and that's fine. Don't worry about it. You're going to know how to deal with things as they happen. But I believe that God, we're on the verge of something great. And it's not only because Tyler is here, but that's part of it, Tyler. And Travis, you guys, I believe, are part of what God has brought you here because this is a new thing that God wants to do at Crossroads. And the new thing is his thing. We're going to see the kingdom of God grow, and we're going to do the best we can as a church to see the kingdom grow and hopefully explode. I got to say, Rick and Dee Dee, you've been helping us quite a bit, and the team, Lily, and all of the people that work in the children's ministry, and we're starting to see things happen. God wants to do great things. My question to you is, are you willing to practice these things in your relationships? Especially those here at the church. And here's my question. Yeah, worship team, you can come. My question is, as we are striving to be all that God wants us to be, are you with us? Don't answer. I don't want you to raise your hand. I don't even want you to nod your head. Are you with us? Because we're about to go on a very, very exciting ride. And Satan will try to destroy us, but if we allow the Holy Spirit to rule in our hearts, in our lives, and in this church, then we will not be stopped. Amen? Amen. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we come before you this morning. I thank you for this message, Lord. I thank you for the timing in which you sent me to James and then you had us. I trust that the people that are here needed to hear this. And this message is for us. It's for me and it's for us to help us to know how to move forward in harmony and peace as a church. Lord, would you help us to do this? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.